This is Monday evening, February the 5th, 1973, in Richmond, Virginia. Minister being given to Brother Stephen Kong.
Have a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we do come to thee together tonight because thou art the river of life. We come to drink and to live by thee. We ask thee, Lord, that thou will open thy word to us and open our hearts to thy word. May thy Holy Spirit do the work that thou dost desire to accomplish. Lord, we are here not just to say something or to hear something, but we are here before thee. We want thee to finish thy work of new creation in and among us and among thy people everywhere. So, Lord, we do look up to thee for thy working tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you please turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We'll read from verse 1. And certain persons, having come down from Judea, taught the brethren, if ye shall not have been circumcised according to the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. A commotion, therefore, having taken place, and no small discussion on the part of Paul and Barnabas against them, they arranged that Paul and Barnabas and certain others from amongst them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, having been set on their way by the church, passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, relating the conversion of those of the nations, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And being arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly, and the apostles and the elders, and related all that God had wrought with them. And some of those who were of the sect of the Pharisees, who believed, rose up from among them, saying that they ought to circumcise them and enjoin them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to see about this matter. And much discussion having taken place, Peter, standing up, said to them, Brethren, ye know that from the earliest days God amongst you chose that the nations by my mouth should hear the word of the glad tidings and believe. And the heart-knowing God bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as to us also, and put no difference between us and them, having purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same manner as they also. And all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul, relating all the signs and wonders which God had wrought among the nations by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited to take out of the nations a people for his name. And with this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and will rebuild its ruins, and will set it up, so that the residue of man may seek out the Lord, and all the nations on whom my name is invoked, saith the Lord, who does these things known from eternity. Wherefore I judge not to trouble those who from the nations turn to God, but to write to them to abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from generations of old has in every city those who preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders, with the whole assembly, to send chosen men from among them, with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, Judas called Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, having by their hand written thus, the apostles and the elders, and the brethren to the brethren who are from among the nations at Antioch, and in Syria and Cilicia, greeting, inasmuch as we have heard that some who went out from among us have troubled you by words, upsetting your souls, saying that ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no commandment. It seemed good to us, having arrived at a common judgment, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also will tell you by word of mouth the same things. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication, keeping yourself from which you will do well. Farewell. They therefore, being let go, came to Antioch, and having gathered the multitude, delivered to them the epistle. And having read it, they rejoiced at the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being themselves also prophets, exhorted the brethren with much discourse, and strengthened them. And having passed some time there, they were let go in peace from the brethren to those who sent them. And Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and announcing the glad tidings with many others also of the word of the Lord. We mentioned that from chapter 6 of the book of Acts through chapter 15. These chapters record the formative years of the body of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the body of Christ came into being. And then you'll find it began to be formed according to the divine design. And in the formation of this body of Christ according to the heavenly pattern, it went through a period of conflict. And it is through that period of conflict that you'll find it finally came into that new vessel fit for the Master's use. We may call it the pain of growth. Through the pains of growth, finally, you'll find it has taken its proper form. Now, during this period, God raised up a few key men to help to direct this formation according to the heavenly pattern. And we have mentioned five of them in the past. Stephen as the pioneer of the heavenly way. Through Stephen, you'll find the body of Christ, the church, begins to break away from Judaism. Because before that time, people often considered the church as part of Judaism. Probably they say it was just another sect in Judaism. But then, Stephen was one who had vision. And in him you'll find he spearheads, as it were, the break of this body of Christ, the church, from Judaism. And this was further brought forward by Philip. Because through the ministry of Philip, the Samaritans were brought into the church. You know, there was no relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was formed, it was mainly Jews. And to the Jews, the Gentiles had no part in the grace, in the blessing of God. But here were the Samaritans, those that were despised by the Jews because they were hard Jews. And yet through the ministry of Philip, these Samaritans were brought in. But the head purposely withheld the gift of the Holy Spirit. Until the apostles came and laid hand upon these believers, then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in the formation of this body of Christ, there will be only one body. And in that one body, both the Jews and the Samaritans were joined into one. This prejudice against each other was eliminated by the cross. And the Holy Spirit just brought them together into one body. A further move away from Judaism. And then you'll find after Philip came Paul, this master builder. Paul was a symbol of Judaism. And God shattered his Judaism completely and made him a new vessel for the building of the body of Christ. A special vessel appointed by God. Then we mentioned about Peter. The apostle to the Jews. And yet, God used him to open the door to the Gentiles. Actually, Philip probably was in Caesarea. Most likely he was. And yet, God, as it were, set aside Philip and sent his angel to Cornelius and say, you send messenger to Joppa and get Peter here to tell you how to be saved. Why? Again, you'll find it was to keep the oneness of the body of Christ. Otherwise, you will have a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But now, because of this, you'll find the church is one. That's Peter. And after Peter, we find Barnabas. Barnabas was a man with a big heart. And he was sent out to visit these churches just came into being in the cities of Syria and Cilicia. And he came to Antioch. He saw the grace of God and he rejoiced in what he saw. He encouraged these brothers and sisters to go on with the Lord. And seeing that the work was so big, he went to find Saul and brought him to Antioch. And together they labored. And the church was established there to such a degree that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now tonight we'll come to the last person, James. You know, it seems very strange that James should be one used by God to finalize the whole thing. God has his strange way. Now, who was James? This James was not one of the sons of Zebedee. You remember among the 12 apostles in the beginning? There were the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. So this was not James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Why? Because in Acts chapter 12, you find James was beheaded by Herod. Now, who was this James that we find in Acts chapter 15? He was the fleshly brother of our Lord Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, we are told, Mary, after she gave birth to Christ, through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, she begat by the natural course many sons and daughters. After our Lord Jesus, Mary begat James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Four more sons and several daughters. So this James was a brother of our Lord Jesus according to flesh. Tradition tells us. Now we do not know exactly how true it is, but we are told that this son of Joseph and Mary, James, after he was born, he became a Nazarite. You know what a Nazarite meant? You know, in Numbers chapter 6, if anyone wants to serve God, he can set himself apart as a Nazarite. In other words, one who is separated, consecrated, to serve the Lord. And we are told by tradition that James, from his childhood, he was a Nazarite. He was set apart to serve God. He was a most righteous person. He lived a very godly life. He was deeply rooted in Judaism, in the tradition of the fathers. He prays so much that tradition tells us his two knees began to develop calluses like camel's knees. And he was such a righteous person, even though he was not of the family of Aaron. He was allowed to enter into the temple and pray. He was a man admired by the Jews at his time. A most righteous person, according to law. But then, he was so deeply rooted in Judaism. He was so brainwashed in the traditions of the fathers. So he took the same position towards his brother in the flesh, Jesus, as the Pharisees and the scribes of his time. He did not believe in the Lord Jesus. He grew up with the Lord himself.
must have seen everything about the Lord. He should be the first one to notice the uniqueness of this man, of his brother. Certainly he should. But strange to say, he was blind. On the one hand, he might notice in the life of his brother something unique, unearthly. And yet, on the other hand, because he was so deeply trained in Judaism, he could not but take that position, looking at his brother as an impostor. During the life of our Lord Jesus, there was no indication that he believed in the Lord Jesus. On the contrary, in the Gospel according to John chapter 7, you'll find, one day, the brothers of our Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, if you want to be famous, to be known by people, don't hide yourself here in the hidden country of Nazareth. Look at you here, where the people are, and show yourself to them. And the Lord said, it is always convenient for you to go, but my time is not yet. Now, who were these brothers that mock our Lord Jesus in such a way? Actually, they ridiculed him, you know. They mocked him. They didn't believe in him. Certainly, James was one. We had absolutely no proof that during the lifetime of our Lord Jesus, James ever believed. No proof at all. But strange to say, at the death of our Lord Jesus, after his death, it seemed as if something happened. James, who throughout the life of our Lord Jesus failed to believe in him. And yet at his death, after his death, something changed in James. We do not know if James was at Calvary when our Lord Jesus was crucified. We don't know. But one thing we can say, he must have heard what happened at Calvary. He must have heard of it. And at the same time, he must have heard that the veil that separated the holiest of all from the holy place, at the death of the Lord Jesus, the veil was rent from top to bottom into two. He must have heard of that. And probably the death of the Lord Jesus in such a manner sealed his conviction that was buried by tradition all these years. Such a righteous person could not but have noticed the life of the Lord Jesus. Could not but be touched by the life of our Lord Jesus. There must be some conviction going on in that man. But because he was so deeply grounded in tradition, he couldn't get away from it. He was bound. But the conviction was there. And when he heard of the death of the Lord Jesus, and when he heard of what happened in the temple, as if God was saying to him, this is the Messiah. This is the one. It is through him that the new and living way is open. probably the death of the Lord Jesus sealed that conviction in him and turned him around. Maybe that was the very reason why, after our Lord Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to James. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord appeared to James. Not the brother of John. James, his brother in the flesh. The Lord purposely appeared to him alone. He needed it. He must have wondered. Throughout his life he rejected his brother. He rejected the Lord. And now he knew his brother is the Son of God, the Christ. And he sincerely believed in him, but probably he wondered whether his brother will ever forgive him. Will ever accept him. He needed an assurance from the Lord. The Lord knew. The Lord appeared to him. And since that time, you'll find he was listed among the believers. Because in Acts chapter 1, after the law was ascended, those who have witnessed his ascension, they came back to Jerusalem. Because the law said, you go back to Jerusalem, and they'll wait until you have received power from on high. Then you shall be my witness from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the end of this world. So here you'll find these brothers and sisters, they came back to Jerusalem, and after 10 days, only 120 were left. And 120 people, among these 120 people, were the apostles. The mother of Jesus, some women, and the brethren, the brothers of our Lord Jesus. Not only James believed in the Lord, but his other brothers came to the Lord too, probably through the influence of James. Eventually you'll find we have two books in the New Testament written by two brothers of our Lord in the flesh, the Epistle of James and the Epistle of Jude. So here you'll find James was with the believers at the very beginning. And when they were baptized into one body, James was one of the members of the body of Christ. He was there. He was not listed among the 12 apostles. Nevertheless, he was an apostle. Then the persecution began. You know, when the persecution after Stephen was stoned, then the persecution began, and the disciples began to scatter, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. Now some people ask this question, why was it that when the persecution came to the church in Jerusalem, the disciples, they were scattered, and the apostles remained behind? Why? One reason was, when the persecution began, the target of the persecution was not the Hebrew Jews, but the Hellenistic Jews. You know, the church in Jerusalem was composed of the Jews, but of two kinds, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. The persecution was started by the synagogues of the Hellenistic Jews. So when the persecution first came upon the church in Jerusalem, the objective was mainly upon these Hellenistic Jews. So when they were persecuted, they went back home. They scattered and they went to the cities of Samaria and to Cilicia and to Syria, because that's where they came from. So they were scattered. But all the 12 apostles were Hebrew Jews. They were not the main target of persecution. So they remained behind. And you know, after the persecution, and when the persecution began to increase, Paul, Saul came in. And he was this indiscriminate. He will go into Hebrew Jews and Hellenistic Jews equally. And brought out men and women and put them to jail. So the persecution began to increase. And brothers and sisters, most likely, during that period of persecution, many Hellenistic Jewish believers, they had gone out. So what remained must be the Hebrew Jews became the majority, or even more than majority, of those who remained in Jerusalem. And during the period of persecution, you need some people who are very firm, steady, strong, deeply rooted, solid, to stand and to lead. That's natural. Was Peter such a person? Peter changed too easily. During the time of persecution, if Peter was the leading brother in the church in Jerusalem, you can hardly think how can the church stand against the persecution. So naturally you'll find during the time of persecution, it seems as if James, the brother of Jesus, began to be manifested as the leading brother in the church in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, and during the first period, Peter seemed to be the leading brother. Of course, there are other leaders, but Peter seemed to be at the front, leading. But at the persecution, and after that, you read the Bible, you'll find it was James. Why? Because James was a solid brother. Very, very solid. Oh, we need people like James. You know? We need people who are solid in Christ. We need people who have statues. Spiritual statues. And we were told that James was not only loved by the believers in Jerusalem, but he was admired by the Jews in Jerusalem too. He has such a good testimony. And for a man with such a good testimony to be used of God to lead the church in Jerusalem, he could stand against the persecution. So probably that was one of the reasons why we find that James began to come to the front. Of course, three brothers were pillars in the church in Jerusalem. James, John, and Peter. These three men were pillars to the church in Jerusalem. In other words, through their strength, the church was supported. But of the three, James seemed to become the leading one in the church in Jerusalem. You see, it was not a legal, official appointment. It was a matter of life, of spiritual life. Peter at one time was ahead of the others, therefore he was leading. But then you'll find James seemed to go ahead of Peter. And naturally, you'll find he began to lead. There was no argument. There was no strife. It was just a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And how you find, because of that, there was no conflict between this brother and that brother. It was the Lord. It was the life. The spiritual life. James, being a man with such a background, even after he believed in the Lord Jesus, he kept the law of Moses very strictly. Because, you know, it was a transitory period. Transitional period. So on the one hand, he still kept the law of Moses very strictly. And on the other hand, he was the leading brother in the church in Jerusalem. So you can see it was quite a mixture, because most of the believers in Jerusalem were Jews, and many of them with Pharisee background, even priests. And some of the brothers in Jerusalem went out to Antioch. And after they arrived at Antioch, they began to teach and say, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. Now, these believers in Antioch were mostly Gentiles in origin. And yet these Jewish believers, if we may use this, these Jewish believers coming from Jerusalem began to teach and say, no, you have to be circumcised. Otherwise, you are not saved. And because of that, there was a commotion in the church in Antioch. And there was much discussion. Paul and Barnabas say, no, this is not the truth of the gospel. And these few men insisted that this is it. And they couldn't solve that question. So finally, the church sent Paul and Barnabas with some other brothers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders to solve this problem. Now, before we go on, we mentioned before that in Christ, all the natural discrimination, distinctions were eliminated. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither barbarians nor Scythians, neither freeman nor bondman, but Christ is all and in all. The Lord will bring in Jews. The Lord will bring in Gentiles and make them one. How can the Jews and the Gentiles be made one? Because when the Lord brings them in through the cross, the Jew is eliminated, the Gentile is eliminated. So, when they come together, they are no longer Jews nor Gentiles, but they were one in Christ. And that is the church, the body of Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. The Jews were circumcised. The Gentiles were not circumcised. But when they came into the body of Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Why? Because they were on the other side of the cross. In resurrection, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It is the new creation. Neither barbarians nor kittens. That is according to civilization. Some were considered as barbarians. Others were kittens. Of course, commentators have different opinions about Scythians. See, some said the Scythians were the most barbarous of the barbarians. And other people say the Scythians were the most civilized people. Now, whether they are more barbarous or more civilized, that is not a question. But the question is whether you are civilized or uncivilized. That is in the world. God will bring in the civilized, just as he will bring in the uncivilized. But when they come into the body of Christ, neither civilized nor uncivilized. In the world, you have social status. The bondman and the freeman, the masters and the servants. But when they were brought into the body of Christ, neither bondman nor freeman. Because it is Christ. It is Christ. So we say that in the formation of the body of Christ, they went through lots of conflicts on these sides. The cultural differences, the racial differences, the educational differences, the social differences. And you'll find the Holy Spirit has to break through all these distinctions, eliminate them all, and bring them together into the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is glorious. But in the body of Christ, there is no distinction. Because it is Christ. But that does not mean that there is uniformity. In other words, having no distinction does not mean that everyone is alike. Why? Because it is the body of Christ. As the body is one, there are many members. And look at the members of your body. They are all there. If all the members of the body are alike, you have a lump of meat. You do not have a body anymore. Brothers and sisters, how easily it is for us to go from one extreme to another extreme. The one extreme is we bring all the distinctions in the world into the church, into the body of Christ. We bring our Jewish background, our Gentile background, our American ways, and our Chinese ways, and all these things into the body of Christ. And you begin to divide and divide the body of Christ along these natural lines. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, because all the distinctions were eliminated, therefore we must be uniform. Everyone come out just the same. That's another extreme. Another extreme. And yet here you'll find these Jewish believers. Whether they are real believers or not, I don't know, because Paul called them false brothers. In Galatians. Some false brothers came. Whether these false brothers mean that they were not true believers, or whether it means that they were true believers, but they were in the false. I don't know. But here you find these brothers coming and said, conform or act. If you want to be saved, if you want to be in the church, you must be circumcised just like we are. You must keep the law of Moses just like we Jews are. Unless you do it exactly as we do, and you believe exactly as we believe, and you follow us completely, you are out. You're not even saved. Do you hear such voice today? To have no distinction is one thing. To allow differences is another. There shall be no distinction in the body of Christ. And yet, there should allow differences. We must be open to one another and tolerate, bear and forbear one another. Aside from the basics of the gospel that we have to believe, otherwise we are not saved. Concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. We must allow differences of opinion. Why? Because there are differences of growth. Some may feel they have to keep the day. Others feel that every day is the same. Some feel they cannot touch meat. Others feel that they must eat meat. It is true. Those who say they must keep the day, they are weak in their conscience. But the strong is not to impose their conviction upon. Rather, it is the strong that should lower themselves to meet their brethren on their level and try to lift them up. In other words, brothers and sisters, on this matter of circumcision, there is the difference of opinions. These Jewish believers say you must be circumcised. But the Gentiles said, we don't need to be Jews in order to be Christians. Because the body of Christ is a new creation. It is not Judaism. We don't need to join Judaism before we become Christians. There are differences of opinion in these secondary things. Circumcised or uncircumcised has nothing to do with salvation. And yet they make it as a condition for salvation. For the sake of preserving the truth, the liberty of the gospel of grace, Paul and Barnabas will not do it. Brothers and sisters, when God bring us together, thank God, there is the unity of the Spirit, which we need to diligently keep in the bond of peace. Why? Because we have one God, one Lord, one Spirit. And yet, you cannot expect that when we start to come together, we have the same idea and the same opinion and the same interpretation and the same experience in everything. It cannot be. It's bound that you have your experience of Christ. I have my experience of Christ. You have your understanding of the Bible. I have my understanding of the Bible. You have some background. I have some background. We have all the differences there. But remember, no distinction, but differences. Distinction is eliminated, but differences are permitted. Do not try to impose your views upon your brothers and sisters. Do not try to make it a condition for salvation. Do not try to make people conform to you. We are to be conformed to Christ, not to you, not to me. We have to be open. Openly discuss and fellowship. Nobody insists. We allow differences. And if we tolerate each other, and we love each other, and we fellowship with each other, you know what happens? Suddenly you discover your opinion is gone. You discovered your view has changed. Now, who changes you? You don't even know. And not only do you think it that way, your brother thinks it the same way. But he knows he is not changed by you. He knows that. And you know you are not changed by him. Now, who changed you? The Lord. The Lord. Brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing is, if we diligently keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and just be open to one another, love one another, and fellowship with another, don't be afraid of differences of opinion. Don't be afraid of that. As we fellowship, as we share, gradually, what you experience becomes my experience. I begin to experience it. What you believe and understand gradually become my understanding. And that's what in Ephesians chapter 4 says, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full growth, at the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now that's the secret. So here you'll find in the growth of the body of Christ, they came into this growing pain. Oh, some people came in and insisted their opinion upon the brothers and sisters to bring them into bondage of the law again, because they were under bondage. So finally, they went to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was the mother church. Jerusalem was the headquarters. Not at all. Not at all. We mentioned this morning that in the Bible, you have only sister churches. You don't have parents' church and children church. You don't have that. Only sister churches. All the local churches are sisters to one another. They went to Jerusalem because the trouble came from Jerusalem. That's the reason. If the trouble came from Samaria, they will go to Samaria. They could not solve the problem because these people came from Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem to solve that problem. Now, brothers and sisters, remember this. These men came to Antioch without being sent by the church in Jerusalem. They were not sent. They just came by themselves. When they insisted that the Gentile believers must be circumcised in order to be saved, did James preach such gospel? Not at all. James kept the law of Moses very strictly himself. He was a very practical man. And yet, you never heard him say, anyone, a Gentile, must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. He never did that. You read the Epistle of James. Do you find in the Epistle of James, he insisted that they keep the law of Moses? And he was writing to the Jewish believers. You don't find that. Oh, of course, Martin Luther, you know, he said the Epistle of James is a straw. No, Martin Luther used to fight, you know. And he fought Catholicism with the letter to the Galatians. That was his sword. But when he came to the Epistle of James, he said it was a straw. He could not use that. Brothers and sisters, if you read carefully the Epistle of James, even though James wrote the epistle to the Jewish believers scattered all over, yet never in the epistle you'll find he commanded them to keep the law of Moses. He said, keep the royal law, the law of liberty. In other words, it is not the letter, it is the spirit of the law. The law of the spirit of life. If you have faith, you must prove your faith with your works. That's what James insisted. And you'll find he was the perfect example. He had faith in the Lord Jesus, and he lived a godly life. But never did James insist or preach that the Gentile believers must keep the law. But evidently, these false brothers probably, because they saw James was a person who kept the law, so they began to use James as their champion. They might even use the name of James. James says this, James says that. You must be circumcised, otherwise you are not saved. You know, this often happens, right? Even Martin Luther, he never had the desire to form a party. He never had the desire. But he was made the founder of a denomination. John Wesley never had the idea of form another denomination. But his followers made him the founder of another denomination. Brothers and sisters, that's the tragedy of this great. Many great men of God, they had no desire to be party members. They had no desire to divide God's people. But circumstance forced them to be leaders of different. It often happens that way. Look at the church in Corinth. There was the church in Corinth. Paul went there and brought it to birth. Apollos went there, strengthened them in the word of God. Peter went there and further reinforced the church there. But the problem is the people there, the believers. Some who were held by Paul and said, we are of Paul. Others who were held by Apollos say, we were for Apollos. And others who were held by Cephas say, we belong to Cephas. And here you'll find in the body of Christ, in the church in Corinth, three parties. And then the fourth party came. You belong to Paul. You belong to Peter. You belong to Apollos. We belong to Christ. As if you don't belong to Christ. A spiritual party. Paul, Apollos, Peter. They had absolutely no ambition to form a party. They went to Corinth to build the body of Christ, the church. They did not go to Corinth to build the Pauline church, the Apollian church, the Petrine church. No. They went there to build the church of Christ. They built the church of God there. The body of Christ. But you said, you know, in the flesh there is always that desire to divide. But thank God. When Paul noticed that, you know what he did? He told Apollos, you should never go to Corinth again. No. He asked Apollos to go. He had no territory concept. This is my territory, don't come. Instead, he encouraged Apollos to go. If you people want to exalt me, I will encourage Apollos to come. And see how Apollo reacted? Apollo said, I won't go. I do not want to seize upon this opportunity and your offer and try to make something out of it for myself. No, I'm not going. Brothers and sisters, what attitude these apostles have? Above human, selfish motives and ambitions. They are purely for the body of Christ. But you see many different things today. If Paul will tell Apollo, you go, Apollo says, even if you don't ask me, I'm going. I'm going to take over. I have my followers there now. No. No such thing. But anyway, you'll find James has no desire at all to be a leader of a party. He had absolutely no such idea. It was these men that followed James. They tried to use him as a banner because they were not great enough, big enough. You know, it often happened that way. So when they came to Jerusalem, Paul said he went there by revelation. He was sent by the church, but at the same time, he went there by revelation. Why? In order not only to keep the truth of the gospel, but to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Humanly, it was a test of strength between Paul and James. Now, if these two men you should clash, you know what will happen? The church will be divided right along the line into two. And that will be the beginning of heresy in Christianity. But thank God, James rose above the situation. Brothers and sisters, we had to give him credit for that. These men were supposed to support James, you know. And yet James would have nothing to do with them. When they came to Jerusalem, as they went along the way, everywhere they went, and they reported of what the Lord had done, all the churches rejoice in the Lord. Why? They had no prejudice. They rejoiced in what the Lord had done. But when they came to Jerusalem, yes, they were well welcomed by the apostles and the elders. Why the apostles? Because of the teaching there. Why the elders? Because these men came from Jerusalem. You see, not because Jerusalem was the headquarters of Christianity, the mother church. No. It was because here was the question of doctrine, of teaching. So the apostles must be involved. And here was a matter of discipline. So the church in Jerusalem must be involved, represented by the elders. Now that was the reason. So they came together, and you see how they came together and just throw the whole thing open for discussion. And afterwards, the apostles and the elders met to decide upon this matter. Some of the sect of Pharisees stood up and said, they must be charged to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And then Peter rose up. Oh, thank God for Peter. He rose up and said, related how God used him in the beginning to open the door to the Gentiles. And Peter went further and said, why should we put upon these Gentile believers the burden that we ourselves could not bear? We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, just as they are. In other words, not because we are Jews, not because we keep the law of Moses, therefore we are saved. We are saved just as the Gentiles. The law and circumcision had nothing to do with it. It is the grace of God. So why should we put this yoke upon them? Thank God, Peter was delivered. And then they listened to Paul and Barnabas relating what the Lord had done. But finally you find James rose up. He gave his judgment. He was the leading brother there. His influence was great. But here you'll find he made his judgment not according to the flesh. Why? He was a man who kept the law of Moses. He was a Nazarite. And here were these people supporting him, as it were. You are our leader. We are standing with you. And James stood up. And you'll find he denied himself. And he used the word of God and said, this is what the Lord said. He was not afraid to displease his father. You know, many leaders, first they began to lead, and then they began to be pushed. You know, in the beginning they were leaders. They lead the people. But finally you'll find they are not leading. They are being pushed by the followers. They cannot stop. But here you'll find James, who knew the Lord. Even though himself kept the law of Moses strictly, he said to the Gentile believers, no. Because in God's original design, he has designed to bring in the Gentiles. Circumcision is for the Jews, for a purpose. But the original purpose of God, when he rebuilt the tabernacle of David, all the nations shall be joined. Therefore, the only thing we should ask them to do is to abstain from the things of the idols, from fornication, from strangled things, and from the blood. And you know, these are not strictly the law of Moses. These are the universal law of morals. You can trace back to the covenant of Noah. In other words, they did not put the Gentiles under the law of Moses. But of course, being believers, we are not above morals. That is true. So finally you'll find they wrote a letter and said, the Holy Spirit and we. The Holy Spirit was able to be in charge of this decision. And you know, this decision was made by James. So brothers and sisters, here you'll find he who was a man of law, and yet he had the grace, the understanding, not to put the yoke of law upon. He continued to keep the law because it was a transitory thing. Until finally, God, in his sovereignty, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But even before that, James could see that you should not impose anything upon your brothers and sisters. Even if you keep it, you should not impose. And thus, the unity of the body of Christ was preserved. So we say, the formation of the body of Christ was finalized through James. very strange. Humanly speaking, he must be the opposite, you know. And yet grace overcomes all these human differences and rise above and embrace. So we do thank God. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is one. No distinction. Able to embrace all differences. And thus, through fellowshipping, we may arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let us pray.
O Lord, do allow us to see what the body of Christ is, what kind of a vessel it is, what is this new wineskin in which thou art able to pour in the new wine. Show us what kind of a body thou dost desire to continue to do and to teach. O Lord, deliver us from that which is earthly, that which is man. O Lord, enable us to rise above all these and really be fitted together and minister one to another in love, that we may arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the full-grown man, the stature of the fullness of the Christ. May it be so, O Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus.